These are your prayers. I'd like to start tonight in 2 Samuel, the first chapter, in the 17th verse. It says, "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher." I think that that was the time that after Saul had died, killed in battle, him and Jonathan, and David wrote a song. And he desired that it would be taught to all of them to sing the song. You know, I don't hardly understand, or at least I'll say my understanding is poor, of why Jonathan or why David was able to feel what he felt. Saul was an enemy of David, bitterly. Even after the death of Saul, I believe that you can go on and read that the followers of Saul was after David. And but yet David had a very strong feelings of love and admiration, respect that he had for him. And he wrote this song, and it seems to be with much grief and sorrow that he wrote it. It's a little above my able to comprehend how he felt so deeply, is what I'm saying, towards him. And I can only speculate in my mind with what I understand about life how it could have been that way. Of course God makes a difference with those things. But I'm wondering if David wasn't able to remember the way things were. I think there was a time that David and Saul and his son Jonathan's hearts was knit together. I think they went out at a time and warred together. They fought together. They fought side by side. Those things aren't easily done away with. Those kind of things make a great impact in people's lives. And it's hard to throw away things like that. I don't know, because the Bible doesn't say everything. It does make me to speculate. Saul really didn't get his attitude about it until he got jealous over it. When David was beginning to be recognized above him, and he allowed his feelings to get involved in that. But there was a time to where they come back from warring, they had warred together. You remember when the women came out and danced in the street and sang and was rejoicing and said, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul marked that. "They're raising him above me." That was wrong of Saul. Saul was king and David was under him. That was a person that was totally devoted to him. He should have rejoiced that he had a man like David. David was loyal to him. I don't know why David went on and was able to feel the way he did, but I wonder if it wasn't that, or maybe possibly it was because of David's great connection with God that he had, and the realization that God had put Saul where he was at. And he never took the things personally, but God had anointed Saul. That was very meaningful to David. I wonder if David didn't maybe perhaps even was able to see what things could have been. Because that surely wasn't God's first plan for Saul's life. I wonder if maybe David wasn't able to say, you know, God had so much. There was so much potential. There was so much blessing there. There was so much. We were knitted together. We had so much there at one time. Anyway, here's the song. "The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offering. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, and the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. I think the expression there is that, like if God had never put his approval on him. How sad a commentary of a man's life that was put in a position that Saul was put into, and have it be said that it was like he was not anointed at all. That all the blessing had left. All that made him what he was gone. He was put up into a high place. A high place. And he says a few times in this song, how are the mighty fallen? It wasn't a question. It was a statement. How the mighty are fallen. How they can set in the place that they've set in. And how devastating, how hard it is to see them fall like that, to go to a place that the blessings, the anointing, it's like they wasn't there at all. It's all gone. How the mighty fall. You know, it does touch us like that, or it does me. I think of these things from time to time. Even in the world, in worldly things, you look at it and there seems to be a sense of horror almost, or of how can it be? I remember a lot of young people wouldn't remember, maybe not even the old ones, but there was a famous boxer one time. His name was Joe Louis. You had to hear the name. It still goes down through. He was a champion of champions. He was an incredible fighter at one time, and he was recognized to be that. I read a story about Joe Louis that he died penniless in the streets of Detroit. And I looked at that and said, he was a man that was recognized around the world. Countries over knew who Joe Louis was. He was a heavyweight champion of the world, and he was honored, and he was esteemed, and he, for what he done, he was great at it. And he made, for his day, he made a lot of money. And he had everything that you would think that a man could have, and no doubt he was taking advantage of quite a bit of his day and those kind of things, but the life that he lived, the frivolousness and the carelessness and the way he lived life, he died penniless. He died as a poor man dies. He dies homeless. I look at that and I think, that seems such a tragedy somehow. There's something, how are the mighty fallen? How are the mighty fallen? You ever hear of a man named O.J. Simpson? I kind of grew up knowing something about O.J. Simpson. He was another very famous sports figure, hero. O.J. Simpson was an Olympian, won a gold medal. He went on and was a professional football player and broke most all the running back records of his day. He was very highly esteemed for what he done. He also, after he retired, he went into broadcasting, and he was a broadcast sports broadcaster, and the name of O.J. was in his day sold a lot of products. He was a commercial sensation because he had name recognition, and he made millions of dollars. Do you know where he's at? He's in prison. Do you know what he's worth? Negative. It's in the hole. And I look at that and I say, I think of what it, I guess the pity is, I think of what, and just in a natural sense, of course, but what it could be, what it should be, just to be set in a place of a hero that little children look up to and those kind of things. And you look at a man's life and I think of simple things, and I like the thought of having a little security around me and having a happy home and having a wife close to me and my grandchildren that's coming on. I don't know. Those things are valuable to me. And I look at him and know that he had the potentials. He had all these things and it happened in his life. And now he's in prison. And when he gets out, when he gets out, he don't have anything. Oh, how the mighty are fallen from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty. The bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, that was slain in thy high places, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of woman. How are the mighty love of women? How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? What a statement. How are the mighty fallen? You know, and I think of how are the mighty fallen, and I think about what I've seen in my life and those that go away. Those that have tasted and known. Those that I have prayed with. Those that have ministered to me. Those that have stood in the places and fought the battles. And I guess my expression can be the same way. How the mighty are fallen. How it goes that in life someone can be in a certain place and it goes. And I can get the feeling as David got when he said, in anguish of heart, Jonathan, oh Jonathan, how I loved you. How we connected. How you was valuable to me. Of the relationships of his life. He had wives. David had wives. He never connected with any of them like he connected with Jonathan. Jonathan was his brother. Jonathan was important to him. Jonathan was somebody that understood him, and he understood one another. It seemed like they had a special bond together. You know, that's what the Lord wants us to have too. Strong. It may have broken in Jonathan. It definitely did in Saul, but it never did in David. It never broke in David. David still had it in his heart. David still wanted his brother back. He wanted his king back. He wanted it to be what it should have been, and he wept because his heart was there. And oh, how the mighty are fallen. And I'm thinking more about what we think of mighty, but I'm thinking about the possibility that we be in a place to understand, be in a place that we understand God, be in a place that we've tasted of God and know what God is, like Saul should have, like David did, but like Saul should have. Saul should have been faithful. He should have realized what God was. God had did many things in Saul's life too. He had anointed Saul king. But Saul lost it. He lost the idea of it. I don't know. Is there any place in the Bible where a faithful king perished in battle? I know faithful men die. But it's the way they do. Yeah, David ends up dying too. But it was like he wasn't anointed at all. It was all left him and gone. You know, I'm interested in tonight in the idea of the mighty fallen. Our generation of young people are mighty. But I'm talking about the potential that young people have. When you start getting old, you feel weaker. But young people have the strength of youth. They're the ones that's got the legs to do the Lord's bidding. They're the one that has the strength. They're the one that has the future. And I'm worried about the mighty youth of our day. Because I think it can be said in a statement, how are they fallen? The enemy took advantage of these mighty men, swifter than eagles and stronger than lions, lovely in their life. David was convincing the people of Judah. I think at this time part of them was still in Israel and Judah, and David had Judah, and he was convincing Judah that he was still good for you. He brought things to your life. He was a man that God had chosen for a time and a dispensation, and don't forget the good that was brought into his life. But oh, how the mighty are fallen. How they lose out. How easy it is to fall in this thing. Folks, be very careful. Be very diligent. Let nothing stand between you and God. Because if the mighty can fall, we all can fall. If the ones put there with the anointing, listen, he was anointed, handpicked, hand chosen to be a mighty man of God. He had all the tools. He had everything that he needed to make him that. And in the weeping of David's heart, he says he's like a man with no anointing. It's like he was never anointed, and the power of the anointing and the blessings of God was like they never were. Because he had abandoned God. You know, Lord help us. You may say, I don't ever aim to do that. Well, I don't either. But my experience is that nobody that I ever seen do it wanted to either. But it happened anyway. And as part of that proof, I want to look at the 16th chapter of Judges. In the fourth verse of the 16th chapter. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Now the story of Samson goes something like this, if I can get it right. His mother gave him at birth to the Lord. He had a Nazarite vow on him. There were several things in that about drinking wine and different things, but one of them was that there would be no razor ever touch his head. And that was a part of the vow, and because that vow kept, there was something that God performed through him. Gave him a superhuman strength. I don't really know whether he had it all the time. It doesn't say in this reading when he broke the cords about the Spirit of the Lord came in. But all the other times when he did these superhuman things, the scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Mightily. The Lord mightily came upon him. There was a vow made, and God was keeping his part of it. As long as that conviction held, as long as that held, God was true to what he was going to do. You would think a man that would have that kind of a place in life would guard it above all things. You would think that. I would think that. I would think that this is who Samson was. He was the strong man. He was a judge in Israel, and he was a mighty man to be dealt with. And everyone knew that when it came time to battle, that the great Spirit of the Lord came on him mightily, and there was nothing that you could do, not 1,000 of them could do it. Because he took a jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 Philistines with it. I couldn't imagine. I mean, 100 people could run you right over if they took off running at you. But somehow the Spirit of the Lord mightily upon him, defeated them all with just a jawbone. And no doubt they had swords and spears and all this, but it didn't make no difference because it's beyond the power of a man. It's the power of God. And God was performing what he said he would do for Samson. But you never convinced me that Samson ever said, I want rid of this. Now this is not good for me in my life and I want rid of it. He never done that. He never intended for that to happen to him. But what he did do was he played with it. He got careless with the covenant, the oath, the conviction. He did not cherish it. Many places in the scriptures, there is such things that happen. The same thing happened with Esau. You may say Esau's argument was, is what good's a birthright if I starve to death? Esau, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What was wrong with what he done? He sold for the flesh all the intentions God had for him in the spirit. He dallied and was trivial with the blessings of God on his life and what God had chose him to be. The children of Israel did the same thing when they come up to the Jordan and God had promised them the land of Canaan and they despised it. They did it because they rejected the path that God had given them in their life. And they would not raise above the flesh and the fear of the battle and the fear of going in there and doing it. They would not do it and they gave it up. And God was very displeased with them because they did. Another place in the scripture, Ahab tried to get a man's vineyard, Naboth's vineyard. And when he came to get it and was going to pay him more than it was worth, he said, far be it from me that I would sell my inheritance. That was the proper way. His integrity was high. Because he said, there is no amount of money that can buy God's will for my life. God chose the boundaries of my inhabitation. I am put here by God. This is my area. And I won't sell it to you or anybody else for any price. Samson should have felt that way with God's workings in his life. He was a mighty man. How the mighty man falls. How the mighty man falls. But it did happen. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. I'm going to tell you that sounds real funny. I'll be honest with you, I can picture me doing that kind of stuff. Playing around. Me and my wife, in our time together, we've dieted a lot. And my way of dieting, I don't recommend to anybody. I like to tempt myself. I will be the one that if I'm on a diet, will still go right by. I will go right by the dessert and sometimes get some crumbs off of the chocolate brownies. I'll get some of the. I'm not going to eat a brownie. I'm on a diet. I ain't eating brownies. But I'll go get a few crumbs just to tantalize myself with it, just to tease myself over it. This is what he was doing. It don't mean anything to a diet that you've planned and all. It don't make no difference. But when you got something like this, he should never have went down this line. And I'll say this more than that. If he had really been interested in the gift, he'd have got him a woman that was just as interested in it. He'd have got him a woman that would have supported him and said, he would have got him an Israelite woman that would have been in touch with God enough to say, Samson, you better watch yourself. I appreciate my wife. And Samson went and got somebody that did not care for him or his convictions. And he started playing. It happened to every one of us. When you put the flesh above the spirit, when you put the flesh above the will of God for your life, it won't be long until this thing will happen. And every time. And when it happens, there is all kind of diversions and shots fired to try to explain and say why everything is happening and who did this and who, and all the things that go along with it. But the bottom line is somebody is dallying around, being trivial with the precious things of their life. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." He said unto her, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that never have occupied, then shall I be weak as and be as another man." Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him wherewith, and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And therewith there were liars in wait, abiding in the chamber. And he broke them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web." She fastened it with the pin and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of the sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." Now, Lord, help us. But this just touched Samson's besetting sin. All through the story of Samson, there was one outstanding thing that he had a weakness for. It was a woman. If you remember, on back in the story, the same words was used to him when the wife said, "If you love me, you'll tell me the riddle. How come you haven't told me? If you love me, you'll tell me." Where was that wife from? Again, the weakness was showing itself. And he started getting closer to the truth. And then there come the emotional part of it. How can you say you love me and not tell me these things? I don't know how Samson thought. I think Samson thought himself invincible. I think a lot of people that get into the idea of being part of the mighty feel themselves invincible. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm not bound with these trivial things. Samson never chose. He never wanted to fall. He allowed himself the steps and the order to be deceived. He should have loved what God was doing enough to stay away from the Philistines' women. He should have loved God enough to have stayed what he and done what he should have been doing and never tempted himself with it and got close enough. He should have held it dear to his heart. "This is who I am, not of myself, but of God. God has made me a mighty man. And God will sustain me being a mighty man as long as I keep true to Him. The vow that was put on me that no razor will ever touch my head. I'll never drink a strong drink. And as long as that vow is kept intact, I can be assured that when the enemy comes on me, that so won't the Spirit of the Lord come mightily upon me to defend me and bless me." And it wasn't only him against himself. He was blessing the people of God in the defense of their lives and their property. Samson was tormenting to the Philistines. They wanted rid of him desperately because of who he was. And there would have never been anyone who touched him. Do you know the devil can't touch you as long as you're in the hands of the Lord? There's a scripture that says something about that there is a way that even the vulture's eyes don't see. There is a place that's protected. It's in the Lord's place. Samson fell to that. It says, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily. Notice it didn't happen right off. She kept on pressing daily. It don't say how long days went, but it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. See, he got his heart involved with her. It's only natural that happened. You get in close and his heart become, and he began troubled. He began troubled with it. It was troubling to him. And no doubt he was always wanting more of her love. And probably she was always with him. Yeah, you won't tell me. You won't tell me. And he become troubled. And now there is a force in there that's directly competing with this covenant. He didn't want it to be this way. It says that he told her all his heart. He didn't say, shave my head. But he gave it up anyway. Folks, you may say, young people, you may say, I don't ever want to go down that path. I know too many that have. I wouldn't dare do it, but I can fill that board up in a little bit of those that said those kind of things. I know young people after young people that had great ambitions and aspirations for their life. And love got the stars of love got in their eyes and they got bit and it was against any counsel or anything. It was a bad whatever that going to do it against what wiser heads would know. If we've seen it and seen it and seen it again. But once the heart gets, what can you say against heart? What can you say against strong feelings? No words adequate. And he allowed himself to that place. And so he told her all of his heart. And said unto her, there hath not came a razor upon my head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me. And I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. She called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him. And his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. It was that easy, see. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He did not know. In his mind, he got up and said, I'll just shake myself against these men. And he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed. The oath was broken. The consecration that had been made. The setting apart for a unique purpose, for a unique thing, and that was symbolized by something that could be seen, something that was tangible to understand. This is what kept it there. And when it was gone, he did not know. He still felt like that the Lord was there, but he wasn't there. And the sad part about it is that the Philistine took him and put out his eyes. See, the enemy knows. The enemy knows. If I can get them to that point that I can put out their eyes, they can't see. Do you know Samson the Lord can do great things, but even as great, he's really going to be limited now because he can't see anything. That's a step of the enemy. This is the way. How are the mighty fallen? by degree, by steps, by loss of consecrations and convictions, by allowing the precious things to become trivial things, by not holding them dear and embracing them with all your heart. That's the way they fall. By daily being pressed and giving up a little here and a little there until the place that the Spirit, and you wist not that he was gone. And then the enemy comes in and puts out the eyes, and it says it brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Do you get my meaning? Look at the two pictures now. Look at a man, 7 locks of hair on him. I don't know that he was a big man. Perhaps he wasn't. There was no need of him to be a big man with muscles, because the Spirit of the Lord was his strength. But I want to say anywhere, look at a health, a man that can stand upright with confidence and know that God will defend me, that I can step into the battle and will always be victorious because God's been with me and has always been with me, and he'll be with me. And look at the image, look at the mighty man, look at the mighty one that warred. And then see the other picture, folks. See the one that's strapped to the grindstone. The pole that turns the grindstone was where Samson was at, using him like a mule, had him up to it. And what do you suppose the enemy was doing? They was laughing and they was scoffing and they was giving praise to the gods of their gods, because their gods had overcome. And here was Samson, their trophy, the great man that the Spirit of the Lord had come on. But their gods had outdone his gods and had won the battle. Now you're Samson, a mirror image of what he once was. This man not only could now take the prison gate off, he can't even loose himself from the pole now. And he's blind to be. Imagine they burned his eyes out. Folks, when he looked, there would be nothing but a big open hole there of 2 places. Gone and gone forever. No more sight. No more hope. No more vision. But he once was mighty. He once could get a prayer through. He once was in the pleasure of God, but no more. Now he's in the hands of the devil, an enemy. It's an evil taskmaster and does want nothing but cruelty. Oh, and they get him, and as the story goes on, I won't read it all for time, but as the story goes on, you know what happened? The scripture says, and his hair began to grow. I don't really know all the significance of that, but somehow it was as if, in these places, folks, it's as if there is always grows hope. There's always a possibility. No matter where you've went or how far you've fallen to, that there's something left. Thank God. It said that his hair began to grow. Something was coming back. Then there come a day, I've got a picture the way the more ancient structures were, and all these Philistines was down there, and the lords and the princesses, and they was making sport. And so who did they want to call? You guys go get Samson. Oh, Samson, get him and bring him down here that we can make sport of him. We can jeer at him, we can talk to him. Oh yeah, oh Sam, bring him on down here. And they brought him down there and they made sport of him. This was once a mighty man that defeated the enemy on every hand, and now he can't even defend himself against the jeering and the pokes and all the torments, the little torments, the torments of mind and heart. Folks, that's like life. It's so much like life. It's so much like looking at a young man in his youth with all of his potential and then seeing him become a slave to drugs and an addict and stuck with cigarettes and tobaccos and drinking and wildlife and addicted to the entertainments, and he's chained to it, and it's just all like that. And they see such potential of so much, and he seems so bound. And then as the years go on, you see the emphysemas and the liver problems and the hard breathing and all that stuff on him. And you see him as a mighty man, and you weep for what he was, and you say, how are the mighty fallen? How do they get from this to this? Lord, help us. but his hair began to grow. We can rejoice for every time, no matter if the liver's gone. And a man in his desperation says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Just enough left. Just enough comes back to be able to say, "One last time, Lord." They put him in and Samson said to the young lad, said, "Put me to the pillars that hold up the building." And he put him over there, and Samson prayed one last prayer. He said, "One more time, O Lord, favor me that I might die with my enemy." And had his hands against him. I mean, it was pretty close, I suppose. And the Lord gave him one last push. And it came down. And the scripture says that he killed more in his death than he did all the days of his living. But I think the end of it talks about his family coming down there to that scene and getting his body. And I wonder what the grief of their heart was. Perhaps this was many years before, but perhaps they could have sung the song that David had written. "Oh, he had a strength like a lion. How are the mighty fallen? How did our brother, our son, our champion, how did he fall like that? How did he get to that kind of place?" It'll happen to all of us. You may say, "I ain't mighty." You don't have to be mighty in that sense. To me, to understand God, to know there is a God, to have felt his forgiveness, to be able to know that the power of God is there, to have ever been healed, to have ever been blessed, to have understood where it's at, to ever have been in love with decency and right and modesty and honesty and purity, to ever have been in love with that and then been dragged away. I'll finish with another scripture in 2 Peter. I think it's 2 Peter 2. Oh, I'm going to go back away, 16th verse. No, 15th. "Which was forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Zippor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they are lured through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." I don't suppose a sow can help it. Because you can take a sow out and wash its body, but you can't change its nature by washing its outside. You would have to make it something different to keep it from wanting to waller. I don't know. I've had dogs before. They'll do this. I've seen dogs do this very thing. As disgusting as it is, and for the reason of them getting rid of it in the first place would be reason enough to leave it alone, they'll still go back and eat it again. They'll do that. And the depiction here is, to me, the most perfect, one of the best proofs in the scriptures that it is possible to fall from grace. Because this is the effect that it has on people. But it doesn't happen overnight, folks. What happens is that people do this, but when they start losing the interest, they start losing the desire, they start playing with the precious, they start leaning back to what they were before they ever knew the Lord. It's amazing to me. And you mark it in your own, and you watch it. I'll say that. I paid a lot of attention to people and their life and to see what they believe after a while. And I've noticed something that is very outstanding to me. Do you know that someone that believes something early in their life, if they start moving away, they will almost always return to their first beliefs. Watch it and see. I've known of a lot of people up where I was, and I don't mean to mention anything out particularly, but this was amazing to me. I know up in my way that people that would have a background of being Pentecostals, for instance, when they would move away from that and go into in a time period, they would almost always return back to that. I've seen it over and over again. I've seen it happen with a lot of different, and move back to the what their childhood, that's what is a tendency to move towards. It's more than changing our outward, folks. The nature needs to be changed. And we need to hold the covenants and the convictions, the consecrations that we make. I'll be honest with you, I have to do it quite often. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I get fearful of losing my soul is why I do it. I've already mentioned, but I'll mention again on this trip. It hit at a time that's probably my favorite time to be home. In the fall, and the leaves are turning, and there's so much going on, and a part of me wanted to stay home so bad this year. We've been gone a lot this year, and a part of me really wanted to stay home. And I had a struggle. I knew what I was going to do, but inside me had a struggle. And I ended up mentioning to my wife, I said, you know, I really don't want to go. And she said to me, she said, well, honey, if it wasn't for the Lord, you wouldn't enjoy all this anyway. And I said, you know, you're right. If it wasn't for the Lord, it's hard to tell where I'd be and what I'd be doing. It definitely wouldn't be watching the oak leaves fall. And you know what? I had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I got to reconsecrate myself for this trip. And you know what the bottom line was? I'm afraid not to. Because I don't want to play around with the precious things. I told the Lord years ago, I'll do what you want me to do. I made the covenant. And I feel like in times that I need the Lord, that I can call on Him with confidence. I don't want to get to the place and do that and wish not that the Spirit of the Lord is gone. So be faithful tonight. Be diligent. Don't lose the precious things. If you've had things in your life that you've made your commitments, your consecrations, you've laid them on the altar, and you've picked them back up to some degree or another, and come on, it happens. It just does. Maybe it's a good time to go back and say, Lord, help me to redo this thing. I don't want a song sung about me. How the mighty have fallen. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.